Peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. The message is from the gospel, but before we get started, I want to invite us to examine ourselves, for God says that we are his children. And we surely are justified by Christ on the cross. But another reality is this, that we are also sinners. And Paul says, we deceive ourselves if we do not see our sins. So I want to invite you to take a few seconds and reflect upon the moments when you had unbelief. The moment when you thought about praying, asking God for something, or the reality of the church, the doctrine in the church, where you say, I believe this, but not so much that one. Or the moment when you are facing a difficult time and you're not so sure that what you've been taught and what you have been hearing all your life, now you put in question. I know I've been told these things. I learned it. But now I'm not so sure. Or maybe you even doubt about your baptism or the presence of the Lord here and the forgiveness that you receive. Take a moment and think about a moment of unbelief, where the sinner tend to not believe. Let us not lie to ourselves, but examine ourselves and face that reality that we need a Savior. One of my overused catchphrases, unbelievable, until someone pointed out to me that I tend to say it a lot. I say it when I'm disappointed. I say it when I'm amazed. Unbelievable. But then, going through seminary, we learn about these three things, or two things. He is risen, and peace be with you. Two words that I find very helpful when you need to tell yourself and take a moment, he is risen. And tell yourself, peace be with you. That's what Jesus tells his disciples. So he is risen and peace be with you. These are not just affirmations for you for a lifelong established faith. They are the very heartbeat of your faith here today. We are here in the presence of one another because the words, these words, speak directly to the heart of our struggle, our unbelief as sinners. When we hear these words, God's word still creates, so Jesus' words does what it says. So in declaring he is risen, we proclaim the power and the promise of the resurrection, the truth that challenges every doubt and fear that death might be the end. And when you hear peace be with you, it's as if Christ himself steps into our midst of uncertainties and our questions and our skepticism, offering peace that the world cannot give, that our hearts cannot manufacture on its own. Peace be with you. Christ is risen. So today again, we come together in this place, and we're brought here by more than tradition or obligation. We are here because deep down, we recognize our need for the very things that these phrases offer: hope in the face of despair and peace amidst turmoil. So we are here for our unbelief, so that the word of Christ, peace be with you, and Christ is risen, does what it says and create faith in you, faith in him. Seeing is good, but seeing is not enough. What the Lord says when the evangelist John writes these for us, Mary Magdalene says, I have seen the Lord, but the disciples did not believe her. And then the disciples tells Thomas, we have seen the Lord, but Thomas did not believe them. Thomas wants to see and touch, put his fingers on his side and his hand, and believe. In the Gospel of John, especially in this chapter 20, we find stories that shows us who Jesus is, like his resurrection and how he appears to the disciples. But then later on, in John chapter 21, verse 25, we're told that Jesus did so many things that if someone tried to write it down, the whole world wouldn't have enough space for the books. And this isn't just to say that Jesus did a lot. It's to help us understand that the stories chosen to be in the Bible were picked for a special reason. They're here to help us to believe in Jesus, not to give us every detail of his life, but to show us enough to bring us to faith. John even tells us this directly in verse 31. He says that he wrote these things so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son, and by believing, we have a new life with him, the Son of God. Again, we don't need every single detail of his life to have faith. The stories we have are enough to bring us to faith in him, to help us know that the love he has for us saves us. And that's why the Father sent him. And so he sends his disciples to proclaim the forgiveness that is from the Father and from him, the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So John's gospel is carefully crafted to guide you from doubt to faith. Through these stories and miracle signs we hear about and these encounters of Jesus with these people in the Bible, John doesn't aim to inform you. He seeks to point you to the Lord, the risen Lord, the Son of God. So each miracle, each conversation Jesus has is more than a story. It's to move you and I from skepticism to faith. So take Thomas here. His story is our story too. His initial doubt and his demand for tangible proof, his demand mirrors our own hesitations when we face these moments of unbelief. So it is comforting to know that Thomas's journey from doubt to faith doesn't end with doubt, but Christ comes to him. So when he finally meets the risen Jesus Christ, he exclaims, my Lord and my God. In these few phrases, we are given a glimpse of God's mercy and peace that is also for us. What is this unbelief that maybe you could pinpoint, or maybe you're still thinking about one right now? Unbelief is subtle, but it is a profound and big barrier to knowing God, and it manifests itself in various ways that challenges faith. It's not merely the absence of belief, but it is probably our worldview, one that sets up criteria for what is acceptable for us or what is true. Unbelief demands an empirical evidence. Again, unbelief demands tangible proof, concrete answers to the mysteries that faith, your faith, is willing to embrace without sight. This is the requirement of physical evidence that Thomas is asking the Lord God, before unbelief places itself superior over faith. As if to say, I will only believe if my conditions are met, making you a judge over the divine revelation that we receive in Scripture. And this posture of superiority is not new. We've seen it in history, from the Pharisees demanding a sign from Jesus to modern skepticism that dismisses anything that is beyond the material or what is rational. Unbelief is arrogant. Maybe you have felt this way. Unbelief arrogantly positions itself above the testimony or witnesses, the consistency of Scripture, the power of faith, and the faithful ones that went before us. Unbelief always wants to say, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. And that's Thomas's worldview, and that's the stance he takes, embodying the very nature of unbelief, demanding physical proof over the truth of Christ. Unbelief is audacious. The audacity of unbelieving to set our standards and demand God to meet our need, demanding God to prove himself before us. Isn't that against the very command that God gave, that he doesn't want us to test him? Unbelief attempts to invert the natural order, placing the created, us, above the creator, the finite over the infinite. And that kind of attitude always shocks. It shocks believers. Believers whose faith surrenders to the mysteries of God and accept his divine wisdom over human understanding. The believer trusts in the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, whereas the unbeliever, with the enemy, dismisses the assurance given to us, dismisses them as folly. Unbelief is not content to coexist quietly with belief. It is the enemy. And what does the enemy do? It seeks to dismantle faith or the faith of others, presenting challenges and question, not in pursuit of understanding, but in an attempt to erode the very foundation of what faith is. Unbelief is always disguised and used the guise of rationality, and it wants to resist the mercy and grace of God and reject him. This resistance leads you to rejection and distortion of what the purpose of Christ on the cross, and that will separate you from God, the Father. Unbelief is always a rebellion. It prevents you from embracing God's love and peace and redemption. That's why Christ came for you, to say, peace be with you, so that it may create in you. Peace be with you, because the law of God convicts you of your sin and reveals you the depth of your unbelief. It strips you away from the facade of self-sufficiency and superiority, exposing your need for a Savior. So in recognizing your unbelief, you say that you are poor in spirit. You are unable to save yourself. And you are in desperate need for the grace of God. So we need God's law, but it is not meant to leave us in despair or to drive us to hell. It's supposed to drive us to the foot of the cross, where unbelief meets the unwavering faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of him, your Lord and your God. So it is here that your unbelief, your weakness, surrenders of your criteria. And then, in the words of Christ, you find the beginning of true belief, the beginning of from death to life, from darkness to light, from despair to hope. And that was made possible by the one who said, and who says to you, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because in these words, he doesn't just greet you, peace be with you. He creates the faith that does not see what the disciples touched. Like Thomas, often called the doubter, we too grapple with the things unseen. We have grown from the curious children tasting and touching the world to understand it, to find ourselves asking for tangible proof of the divine in our lives. So like Thomas, again, we have wrestled and we sought certainty in the world that offers none. So we, in the face of skepticism, Jesus doesn't turn away from you. He comes closer to you and he's offering his peace and a proof of his resurrection. So in believing these words, Christ brings you into a relationship with him that transcends physical proof, and that is faith. And it is here that you can taste the Lord is good. It is here that you see with your hands that the Lord is good and he wants to forgive. He gives you that assurance with his presence. For here he wants you to find true peace, the peace of Christ that he bestows on you, which the world cannot give. So just as the disciples, just as Jesus Christ was present with his disciples, he is also present here for you to see, to touch, for you to see that bread and wine is real, and the body and blood, which you don't see, is real. He instituted it, and he commissioned the disciples to proclaim the forgiveness that it gives, the forgiveness from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So, dear brothers and sisters, you are forgiven for your unbelief. These words of Jesus Christ, peace be with you, and the forgiveness he bestows, and ask the disciples to proclaim, that is for you. So we want to see and we want to touch. We have that here in these bread and wine, body and blood, given for you for the forgiveness of your sin. His wounds that Thomas wanted to see, his wound says those words, you are forgiven. His wounds in these bread and wine that you eat and drink says, God is at peace with you. So receive his peace as you eat and drink, as he removes the fear of the enemy and unbelief in you, the peace of Jesus Christ, the one on the cross, and his resurrection tangible for you. He welcomes you at this altar, at his table. So behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His words set you free. He opens for you here the gates of heaven. So no door will be shut for you in the kingdom. You can go to and through in this world, and the door is open for you in his kingdom.